be with us as well. Encourage everyone to come back tonight. I'll get to finally continue that series I began probably about three weeks ago now, the old story, as we look at the final moments of Jesus' life on earth before he's crucified, when he becomes crucified, and then his resurrection. It has been an enjoyable study to go through that once again from John's account. And so come back tonight. We saw the last episode, we might say. They're talking about his arrest. And the next scene, we'll talk about his trial and his betrayal. All right. So what are we going to do this morning? Well, here's what I thought that I would do. There was a phrase. I would say those that are lovers of sports might be familiar with this phrase, but even those that probably aren't might be familiar as well. You probably have heard of Babe Ruth before, whether you follow baseball or whether you don't. Babe Ruth, one of the most famous baseball players ever to play. About the 20s, 1920, they built a new stadium, Yankee Stadium, and they called that the house that Ruth built. They won a World Series the very first season that stadium was open. And that Ruth led them in that effort, and so it thus became known as the house that Ruth built. Do you know that house is no more? That stadium was demolished in about 2008. Well, 2008 was its final game. They demolished it over some time, 2010. It lasted 85 years. You see, no matter how great of a player he was, he could not build an enduring house. What we want to talk about this morning is the house that Christ built. That's going to be the title of the lesson. There is a house that he built that has endured much longer than 85 years. And in fact, it will stand the entire test of time. Heaven and earth shall pass away, but his word shall never pass away. What is the house that Christ built? Well, don't let me define that for you. We'll let Scripture define that. In 1 Timothy chapter 3 and verse 15, Paul wrote, "I write so that you may know how you ought to conduct yourself in the house of God, which is the church of the living God, the pillar and ground of the truth." What's the house? The house, dear friends, is the church. That's what Scripture says, doesn't it? Not just this passage, but other passages as well. Ephesians 3, verse 19. "Now therefore you're no longer strangers and foreigners, but fellow citizens with the saints and members of" what? "The household of God." So here he was speaking to those that were in Ephesus. At one time they were outside of Christ. In fact, if one studied the book of Acts, there they'd see Paul comes on the scene and found out that they had received John's baptism, a different baptism than what was commanded in New Testament times after Christ's death. And so when he found that out, he baptized them in the name of the Lord. They became Christians, and the church at Ephesus started. And so he says, there was a time when you were strangers. That is, you weren't included in the house of God. But when you became Christians, you no longer were strangers. Rather, you became citizens. You became saints. You became members of the house, the household of God. That was part of Jesus' mission and work while he was on the earth to establish this eternal kingdom, this house. And he said in Matthew 16, verse 18, "I say to you that you are Peter, and on this rock I will build my church, and the gates of Hades shall not prevail against it." Hades here speaking, referring to the realm of the dead. That is, it could never overtake the church. It wouldn't be a very frivolous, you know, house given to entertainment like the house that Ruth built. 85 years at last. No, this church will stand, this house will stand the test of time. So let's talk about the house that Christ built and get a better understanding of this house. First off, the church is a term in Greek meaning, or the term is actually ekklesia. Ekklesia, and it just literally means called out. This is a Greek compound term. Ek being the first term, klesia is the second. Ek is the Greek term to mean out of. And klesia, or kleo, is where that word comes from, means to be called. And so here, to put them together, is to be called out. So what is called out? Well, it's referring to individuals, a gathering, an assembly of such. And so that helps us understand that the church, the ecclesia of God, is not a building, right? Because a building can't be called to go anywhere. But people can be. In Hebrews chapter 10 and verse 25, here the Hebrew writer admonishing Christians, he says, "Don't forsake the assembling of ourselves together, as is the manner of some." There he is referring to the house as an assembling, a called out, assembled body. That's what the church is. It is not a building, but rather a people. The house that Jesus built was an assembled people. That's the house that he came to build. Now, what I want us to see and discover in our study, there are two senses. There are two senses when we refer to the house of Jesus and the house that he built. And so we'll talk about those two senses. But before we talk about those two senses, it's imperative that we know how we get into that house. How can I be a member of the household of God? A fellow citizen, a saint of the house of God? Well, the Lord must add you to that house. That makes sense, doesn't it? Right? If it's His house, if He built it, it belongs to Him, then it makes sense that He would have to be the one that would include me. That it would have to be His choice to add me to His house. And that should be an easy comparison for us to get and understand. Because how do you add to your house? We're about to add to our house, Lord willing, in a few more months. Number four is coming. We're adding to the mom's house. How? Well, we're going to birth a new child. Another mom's baby's coming. And that's how we can add to our house. That's how you can add to your house. Having more children, right? You don't just have to give birth to a child. You can actually even adopt a child. And through a procedure, can be a member of then your house. It's no strange thing then to see that the Lord used such terms to describe admittance to His house. Notice with me in John chapter 3. John chapter 3, verses 3 and following. John the third chapter. A man named Nicodemus came to Jesus. And he was impressed by the teachings of Christ. And even acknowledges that God is with Jesus. And Jesus launches into a teaching, almost ignoring the compliment that was given by Nicodemus. And Jesus said in John 3 verse 3, He said, "Most assuredly I say to you, unless one is born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God." Well, Nicodemus, scratching his head, said, "How can a man be born when he's old? Can he enter a second time into his mother's womb and be born?" So he was thinking about fleshly entrance into a fleshly home, as I was just referring to a moment ago, how we add to our house. But the Lord had a different type of birth in mind, a spiritual birth. And so he clarifies in verse 5, "Most assuredly I say to you, unless one is born of water and the Spirit, he cannot enter the kingdom of God." Verse 6, "That which is born of flesh is flesh, but that which is born of the Spirit is spirit." And so he's speaking of two different types of birth. Yes, he recognized there's the fleshly birth that adds to a fleshly home. But how do we add ourselves to the kingdom of God? Well, the Lord must add you. Well, how does He add us? When we're born again of water and the Spirit. Now, we'll talk more in just a moment about what it means to be born of water and the Spirit. But I just wanted you to see how
it's a ready comparison of how we add to our house. It's similar in line of thought of how one adds to the house of God. In Galatians chapter 4, here he uses a different term of entrance, one that we mentioned just a moment ago, Galatians 4, and notice verse 5 with me. Galatians 4, there, verse 5. Here he speaks about the Son, God sending His Son. Verse 5, to redeem those who were under the law, that we might receive the adoption as sons. The adoption as sons. In Ephesians chapter 1, just one book over, Ephesians chapter 1, verse 5, there it says, having predestined us to adoption as sons by Jesus Christ to Himself. And so, being born again or being adopted, it's the same kind of idea. It's adding to His house, membership to His home. Now, how does that take place? Well, if you got Ephesians 1 still open there, notice verse 13. Here he speaks to those brethren at Ephesus. They had that church there, didn't they? And he said in verse 13, in Him you also trusted after you heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation, in whom also having believed you were sealed with the Holy Spirit of promise. Notice, there he says you had to have heard something first. You had to have heard the word of truth, that gospel of salvation. Now remember, Jesus said in Mark chapter 16, verse 15, to go into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature. He who believes and is baptized shall be saved. So they had to have heard that message, and they weren't saved until they did, and then obeyed that message. Now you heard me refer to it just a moment ago, but let's turn to it this time. Let's turn to the book of Acts, Acts chapter 19. Because there you actually read the historical account of how that church in Ephesus was started. In the church that he said, in Him you also trusted after you heard the word of your salvation. Well, here's the word that they heard. In Acts chapter 19, there Paul comes to them and he finds out that their understanding is incomplete. And so verse 3, he said to them, into what then were you baptized? So they said, well, into John's baptism. And Paul said, John indeed baptized with a baptism of repentance, saying that people should believe on him who would come after him, that is, on Christ Jesus. They didn't know of Christ Jesus. He said John's baptism was just pointing towards Christ Jesus. Well, Christ has already come. And Christ wants you to believe in Him and to obey His gospel. Now verse 5 says, when they heard this, they were baptized in the name of the Lord Jesus. And then years later on, Paul writes to them the book of Ephesus, like we just read. And he said, in Him you also trusted after you heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation. So, how did he add them? When they believed, when they heard what they believed that what they heard, and then they obeyed it. They were baptized into Christ. Then they were adopted as sons, born of water and the Spirit. In Acts chapter 2, verse 41, notice greater clarity to what we just said. It says, and those who gladly received His word, this is Peter that was preaching, they were baptized. And that day about 3,000 souls were added to them. Notice, to what? And the Lord added to the church daily those who were being saved. Acts 11, verse 24, and a great many people were added to the Lord. So if it's the house that Christ built, and it belongs to Him, then it makes sense that He adds us to His house. How does He add us to His house? Well, we see when we receive His word and are baptized, the Lord adds to the house, to the church that Jesus built. Now, we've answered how He adds us. When we're baptized for the forgiveness of sins, to be part of His house, then we're added by Him. That is very clear in Scripture, I believe. And one would have to be
confused or just to ignore certain passages, to miss something that is that plain and that clear. That's how we're added to his house. Now, I wanted to get to the two senses of his house, if we can, to think more about this concept. When we're baptized, we're added to that one house, which is the body of all the saved. If you like, you can turn to Hebrews chapter 12, verse 23. Hebrews 12, verse 23. The Hebrew writer here says something very interesting about this one house. There it says, to the general assembly and church of the firstborn who are registered in heaven. So here it refers to that house as a church registered where? In heaven. That's where the register is. That's where he knows those that are his, as he says there in 1 Timothy chapter 2. A register in heaven. The one house. Every member that is baptized into Christ for the forgiveness of sins are added to that one house, that register, that church that is registered in heaven. So understand these two senses of this house. The house is one in number. There's just but one. And it is one in kind. The house, let me say that again, is one in number. There's just one. And one in kind. There's only one kind. Now, often we describe that as that there's just one universal church and one kind of local church. This is the house that Christ built. There's two senses to this house. Notice in regards to the universal body. Ephesians 1 verse 22. It says he put all things under his feet and gave him head to be all over all things to the church, which is his body. The church is his body. It's his house, right? It's also his body. And how many are there? There's one body. Just one. So all those that would be of the saved are added to that body when they obey the gospel of Jesus Christ. And there is just one of those. There's one universal church. Whereas when I'm baptized here, I'm added to. If one is baptized in Moldova, they're added to it. One is baptized in Africa, they are added to it. If another one is converted to Christ somewhere in Chile, they are added to it. There's just one universal church, one body. And there's only one practical manifestation then of that, and that is this kind of local church that he established. So let's talk about this for just a moment. When you see all the various churches you see just going down 31W today, you would think that this point is an absolute fabrication and lie. Because when you see how many different views there are, many different beliefs, different names, everything of the sort, you would think, how could there just be one kind of local church? Well, that means that either God is not God, or, number two, Satan has had his hand in a play of all of this. Turn with me over to 1 Corinthians chapter 4. 1 Corinthians chapter 4. Notice verse 17 with me. What was God's determination for the local church? Well, it's very plain here. In 1 Corinthians chapter 4, verse 17, Paul here writing to the church that was at Corinth. There he said, "For this reason I have sent Timothy to you, who's my beloved and faithful son in the Lord." Listen to this. "Who will remind you of my ways in Christ, as I teach everywhere and in every church." You see, Paul didn't have one message for the church at Corinth, and a different message for the church at Ephesus, and a different message for the churches in Galatia. He said, "Brethren, listen, I'm going to send Timothy to you." And guess what he's going to do? He's going to remind you of what I've already taught you. So he's going to teach the same kinds of things there. And by the way, those are things that I teach everywhere and in every church. Because God's plan, His pattern is for there to be just one church. In Revelation chapter 2 and 3, there you see seven churches of Asia. There are seven churches of Asia there. And yet God expected them to be the same. That is patterned after His Word, obedient to that Word. And He didn't say that, now this is going on in this church over here in Thyatira, and that's okay. But over here in Sardis, I want you doing something a little different. No, in fact, He rebuked those that had departed from the pattern, from the Word. Now in Revelation chapter 3, there we see a church that was faithful to that Word, and He commended them. And He says in verse 8, He says, "I know your works. See, I have set before you an open door, and no one can shut it. For you have a little strength, have kept my word, and not denied my name." That's why they were commended. They had kept the word. Those that had strayed were then rebuked to get back to that. Not continue on in their misunderstanding. Not to say, oh, the grace of Christ will just cover that. That they would repent. That's what He goes on to say. Notice how often He would say things like that. In chapter 2, there verse 5. He says, "Remember therefore from where you have fallen. Repent and do the first works." That is, get back to that pattern. Get back to the beginning. Repent. Go back to how you were established. How you were set up. Notice verse 16. "Repent, or else I'll come to you quickly and fight against them with the sword of my mouth." Does that sound like He just praises them in the work that they're doing? No, He wants them to repent. To give up the unscriptural acts and to do as they ought to do. Now, if you would you turn with me over to 1 Timothy chapter 3? This is where we began our study. In 1 Timothy chapter 3, notice verse 15 again with me. As we're talking about the house that Christ built, that there's one universal sense and that there's only one kind of local sense. Here in 1 Timothy 3 verse 15, Paul writes to Timothy, he says, "But if I'm delayed, I write so that you may know how you ought to conduct yourself in the house of God, which is the church of the living God, the pillar and the ground of the truth." Does that sound like that Paul says, you know, however you want to conduct services over there, Timothy, that's okay. And however they conduct services over here in this place over there, then that's okay too. No. When Paul says, "I write so you know how you ought to conduct yourselves," that means by inference that there's a right way to conduct service and a wrong way, doesn't that? Otherwise, why write to know how to conduct ourselves if there be no wrong way? Now, in just regard to the worship of the church, that's really all that we have time to discuss this morning. There is a right way. What is the house that Christ built? Well, He built it to be a house of prayer. In Acts chapter 12, verse 5, we studied Acts chapter 12 on Wednesday night. And there Peter was in prison. You know what the church was doing for Peter? Well, we can turn over there and read in Acts chapter 12, verse 5, that the church made constant prayer for Peter. See, that's something that is acceptable, that is a part of the church, the house that Christ built, that it would be a house given to prayer. But that's not all. We see that it was also to be a house of song. In Colossians chapter 3, there verse 16, Colossians chapter 3. Let's turn there. And notice verse 16. Paul here writing to the church at Colossae. He said, "Let the word of Christ dwell in you richly in all wisdom, teaching and admonishing one another in psalms, hymns, and spiritual songs, singing with grace in your hearts to the Lord." He wanted them to be a house of song. And notice, to show you that, as Paul said, "I teach these things everywhere and in every church," flip over to the book of Ephesians, a couple books to the left. There in Ephesians chapter 5, here's a different church in a different place. And there he says in Ephesians chapter 5, verse 19, does this sound familiar? be speaking to one another in psalms, hymns, and spiritual songs, singing and making melody in your heart to the Lord. Why would he tell the same thing to do two different churches? Well, because there was just one house that Christ built, and it was to be a house of prayer, a house of song, but also a house of preaching and teaching. In Acts chapter 20, Acts the 20th chapter, here we read of the disciples coming together on the first day of the week. Acts 20, verse 7. It says, on the first day of the week, when the disciples came together to break bread, Paul, ready to depart the next day, spoke to them and continued his message until midnight. It was a long sermon. It was a long lesson, right? But it was a lesson nonetheless. He preached that was a part of the house that Christ built. Now here on the first day of the week, you'll also notice, as we just partook just moments ago, that it was a house with a spiritual meal. Not a physical meal that's just to suppress the appetite, but rather the Lord's Supper. And there in verse 7 refers to it as the breaking of bread. It was a term, a euphemism to describe the supper of the Lord on the first day of the week. So we see that this was a part of the church that Christ built, but also it was a house that gives, as we did just moments ago as well. 1 Corinthians 16, verse 2. Maybe you've been here for a little bit and you've wondered why it is that we just do these acts and we keep doing these acts. Nothing more, nothing less. It's because that's the house that Christ built. That's the one kind of local church that He made. Now, you and I both know that there's many other things that people will add to their churches. They'll make it a house of fun and games, of food and entertainment. And you know what? We'd be happy to oblige if we could find the passage where that was a part of the house that Christ built. I'd be more than happy to. In fact, I used to be a part of a house that was like that. 21 years of my life, I grew up with one that did that. But I'm so thankful that someone cared enough for me and my soul to ask me and challenge me. Can you fill those question marks with a passage? And I could not. And I know in Revelation 2 and 3 that there were churches that strayed from that pattern. And he rebuked them and asked them to repent. And so the church I was a part of would not repent. So therefore I had to repent. And I left it. And so thankful to find that there were brethren of a like precious faith of mine that said, this is the house that Christ built. We will stand therein and go no further. So as we bring this to a close, we have seen that the house that Jesus built has a universal sense. And when I'm baptized scripturally, I'm added to that house. Right? Hebrews 12, verse 23. That church registered in heaven. But though I'm baptized into Christ, I'm not currently in heaven yet, am I? I still live here on earth and walk this land. And so there is a practical manifestation, and we might say, of this church. Its local sense, where I may serve God acceptably, as he says five verses later. And that's what I want to do, is serve him acceptably. That means that there is service that is not acceptable to him. The only way I know of service that is acceptable to him is by appealing to his word, seeing what that church, that house that he built did, and standing therein. Now, how do I get to be a part of this sense of the church? Well, Scripture again tells us. When I find the one kind of local church that Jesus built, I seek to join it by placing my membership, identifying with that group, joining those local band of disciples. When I'm baptized, I'm added to the universal sense. The church registered in heaven, but I want to serve God acceptably while I walk this earth. And so I want to find that one kind of local church that Jesus built, and I join that by joining the disciples. Now notice where that takes place in Scripture. Let's turn to Acts chapter 19. Acts chapter 9, excuse me. Acts the 9th chapter.
here's the case of conversion for Saul, who would become the Apostle Paul. Now, in Acts chapter 9, you can read of this very occasion where he's been told by the Lord to go into Damascus and to be told what you must do. And while he was there, he met a servant of the Lord named Ananias. And Ananias told him what the Lord's plans were for Saul. And then when he heard the message, verse 18, it says, immediately there fell from his eyes something like scales, and he received his sight at once, and he arose, and he was baptized. So there we see he was added to the house that Jesus built, added by the Lord, that universal sense, right? Now drop down a few verses, verse 26. When Saul had come to Jerusalem, he tried what? He tried to join the disciples. So there was this local church at Jerusalem, that one kind of house that Jesus built. And he said, I want to be a member here. I want to be a part of the disciples here. Now they said, wait a second, we're not so sure if we want you to be a member here. We know a lot about you. They were afraid. They didn't believe that he was a disciple. Right? He was killing Christians. He was committing them to prison. But guess what? Verse 27. Barnabas took him, brought him to the apostles, and declared to them how he had seen the Lord on the road and that he had spoken to him and how he had preached boldly at Damascus in the name of Jesus. He's essentially saying, this man truly is a convert. He has been converted to the Lord. There's these fruits worthy of repentance. So notice verse 28. So he was with them at Jerusalem, coming in and going out. See, the Apostle Paul was a preacher that would go to distant places, distant lands. He'd be coming in and going out, but he was a member, a worker of the congregation at Jerusalem here at this time. He joined the disciples. You see that there in verse 26? He tried to join the disciples. And that is what any faithful Christian ought to seek to do. That after they've been added to the universal church by baptism, to seek to join the disciples when they find that one kind of local church that Jesus built. Turn to Colossians 4, verse 12 real quick, just to further illustrate this. As the Apostle Paul here in this epistle was actually in Rome at this time, he had some fellow Christians with him. And in Colossians chapter 4, there verse 12, he refers to one of them, Epaphras. Now, Epaphras was a familiar name to the brethren there at Colossae, those that were receiving this letter. And so Paul says, Epaphras, who is what? One of you, a bondservant of Christ. He greets you. Notice, always laboring fervently for you in prayers, that you may stand perfect and complete in the will of God. So here he was, a member of the church at Colossae. Though he was coming in and going out, he was with the Apostle Paul there in Rome at this time. But Paul still says and recognizes that Epaphras is one of you. He's a member of the church at Colossae. That's where he was locally, you see. Though he and Paul and you and me, all those that have been baptized scripturally, are added to the universal sense, the church registered in heaven, there's still this local sense that we ought to seek to be a part of as well. And we join it by placing our membership. Well, we need to stop there for this morning. I leave you with this passage, Psalm 127, verse 1. It says very plainly, unless the Lord builds the house, they labor in vain, those who build it. That's how important it is that we seek to be part of the house that Christ built. Because you and I both know that there are many kinds or houses of worship today, but there is just one that the Lord built. And so let us seek to be part of that house, that enduring house that will last way beyond 85 years. It already has. It'll last to the end of time.
And so if you're here this morning and you've not obeyed the gospel of Christ, you've seen what you must do to be added to that house. If you're here this morning and you are a Christian but you have fallen away, then you see how you may come back to that house when you repent and do those first works again. Won't you come while together we stand and sing the invitation song? Zion.